Our passage this morning is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. And since our passage begins with the word therefore, it would be good to go back and see why therefore is there. The context of last week's message, you recall Pastor taught on Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, in which the author challenged us not to be babies. We are to be not to be people who are lazy in our study of God's word, inexperienced in the application of God's word, or fearful or hesitant, or the fact that we not share our faith with others. Today's passage then begins verse 1, and I'm going to be reading the first 8 verses. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and nearer to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Father, thank you. Thank you for the work you've begun in us. Thank you for your faithfulness as you're going to continue to pursue it. Father, we just pray that this morning, as Pastor teaches, that you'll just stir our hearts to be those who want more and more to have your glory revealed in and through our lives, and that we would be increasingly willing to yield them to you. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Tom. Well, this morning, we come to a passage of Scripture that has been the object of much confusion and a source of really great debates about the security or insecurity of the believer. Anyone who has ever read or studied this portion of Scripture has no doubt perhaps been stopped in their tracks and perhaps thought to themselves or said right out loud, wait a minute, did that just say what I thought it said? Our passage seems to be telling us that believers, those who have been enlightened, those who have tasted the heavenly gift, those who are partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the Word of God, can fall away from Him and suffer the consequences of being cursed and burned. Because these are all words and phrases that we find in this passage. And there is no doubt, as Tom pointed out, that this is connected directly to the danger of dullness or laziness or even stupidity that we looked at last week. This right here is a sobering warning for those who are not maturing in Christ. And while there are several proposed interpretations of this passage, I'm now more convinced of one more than ever. I'm convinced of one more than ever. My prayer this morning is that the evidence that I give toward that would not distract from the author's real purpose, but rather in giving this information, it would enhance it. In other words, this passage here does not exist for the purpose of proving its meaning, all right? This passage exists for the purpose of pressing believers onto maturity in Christ rather than floundering around as lazy little babies in Christ, because there will be rewards for the former and consequences for the latter. Laziness is epidemic in our world. I read about a teenager. She was up in her room. It was late at night. She was in her room. The lights were on, but she's laying in her bed, and she's on her cell phone. And she's texting her friends, talking to her friends, what have you. But it was time for her. She wanted to go to sleep. But the light switch was all the way over at the door, and she didn't want to get out of bed to turn it off. So this is what she did. She called her home phone, got her mom out of bed, and in a disguised voice, asked for herself on the phone. Her mom came up to the room, said, "It's for you," handed her the phone, and she said to her mom, "Will you please turn out the light on your way out?" And then she hung up both phones and went to sleep. That's laziness. That is laziness. Did I miss something? Was that funnier than I thought it was?
Brad said it's genius.
Oh, genius.
He's going
to implement it. One comedian, he said that the epitome of laziness is when you drop an ice cube on the floor, instead of picking it up, you kick it under the fridge. I've done that. I've done that. Those of you from wintry locations, you get up in the morning, your car is full of snow and ice, but instead of clearing the whole windshield, you just clear out this little circle, right? And you drive. Now, and that's not only laziness, but that's dangerous. That's dangerous, all right? Those of you from the north. Laziness is epidemic in our world. We are all guilty to a degree. But keep in mind that laziness can even be dangerous. Okay? It can be dangerous. And it should certainly, for that reason, it should never, while we're all guilty to a degree, it should never be the case in the Christian walk. This passage exists for the purpose of pressing believers onto maturity in Christ rather than floundering around as lazy little babies in Christ, and because there can be very serious consequences. And therefore, by making three observations from our passage this morning, I believe that we can come to not only a correct interpretation of this passage, but most importantly, a proper motive to move on to maturity, to mature in Christ. And that's our subject this morning, moving on to maturity. From Hebrews chapter 6, we're actually going to go through the first 12 verses. And the author in previous verses, again, having just addressed the current state of these believers, telling them they're like babies who need to relearn the ABCs of salvation, telling them that they're like babies who need to be retaught these things, these ABCs all over again, now moves on to teaching what they should really be concerning themselves with. Okay? And in the process, we make our first observation. So let's read verses 1 and 2 and make an observation here. It says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us move on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection from the dead, and of eternal judgment." Here's the first observation. Salvation is the discussion being abandoned. Salvation is the discussion being abandoned. In other words, what we're about to read in the following verses, after verses 1 and 2, is not about the elementary principles of salvation. We're going to move on now to more advanced teachings. When we were in elementary school, long about first, second grade, sometimes even in kindergarten, we learned the ABCs. We learned how to add and subtract. We did many exercises in those things to learn how. But long about fourth and fifth grade, we stop doing those exercises, okay? We abandon them because we should have already known. This is stuff we already know. They would have been redundant otherwise, but can you imagine? Can you imagine getting to our senior year of high school and still not having moved on from that? We're still using those sheets of paper with the really wide lines and the dotted one in the middle, and we're forming our letters as a senior. Still doing that. Can you imagine? It would be redundant. Let's move on already. We've already been taught this. Well, that's really what the author is saying right here concerning the teaching of salvation. Let's move on already. So he plainly says, we are leaving the elementary. Repentance is elementary. The word repentance means to change one's mind. Before we can trust in Christ for salvation, a person must come to the realization that he needs saving. He needs to change his mind and realize he is a sinner in need of a Savior. There is a penalty for sin, and he can do nothing within himself to change that. He also learns that Christ paid the price to save sinners. Repentance is elementary. Faith is elementary. Upon sin's realization and Christ's payment for it, one must trust in him to be saved from it. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is elementary. Baptisms are elementary. Baptism actually means to be placed into. It means to be placed into. Upon salvation, the Spirit of God places us into the body of Christ, into the church body. That is the Spirit baptism. Water baptism is the believer being placed into water. It is a symbol of our being identified with Christ through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It is a public declaration of one's personal devotion to the Lord. I want to live for him. Baptisms are elementary. Prayer is elementary. The laying on of hands here, I believe, is a reference to prayer. The resurrection is elementary. Eternal judgment is elementary. John 3:36 says, he who believes the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. These are elementary teachings of the faith. These are the ABCs, the addition, the subtraction of salvation. And the author says, we are now leaving that. We're leaving that, and we are moving on to the advanced. Ready or not, you need to be mature in Christ. You need to move beyond those elementary principles and become useful and fruitful for God. And so he says this in verse 3. He says, and this we will do if God permits. The author understands here, this is actually something we touched on in Sunday school this morning as well, but the author understands here that we are changed only by God. Only God can change a person. The author realizes that no matter what he says or teaches, no matter what they learn, only God can change the course of a person's life when they are going the wrong direction. One is changed only by God. So this tells us that what we are about to read does not concern the elementary principles of salvation. What we are about to read concerns the more advanced teaching. It concerns what should happen in the believer after salvation, and by the power of God. Which leads us to our second observation. Sanctification is the doctrine being addressed. Sanctification is the doctrine being addressed. Salvation is the discussion being abandoned. Sanctification is the doctrine being addressed in our next verses. The word sanctification doesn't appear in our passage, but its definition is most definitely there. What is sanctification? Well, sanctification is being holy. It is becoming what God has set us apart to be. In 2 Timothy 2:21, Paul says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And that is the encouragement that we begin to find in our passage. And what I want to do is I want you to look at the middle of verse 1 for a minute, because this is he's pointing us in a direction. As he's leaving the elementary principles, he says in the middle of verse 1, let us go on to perfection. And then he says this in verse 4, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. To shorten this up, he's saying, let us go on to perfection so that we don't put our Savior to open shame. This passage right here is where the confusion comes into play, because the author is clearly describing believers, all right? Believers are enlightened. They have come to the realization about sin and salvation. Believers have tasted the heavenly gift. Believers are partakers of the Holy Spirit. Believers have tasted the word and work of God. They've heard this. They believe the word of God. They've not only benefited from his work in the past, but they will benefit from his work in the future. This clearly describes a believer. But then also the author says they may fall away. They may fall away. Falling away speaks of apostasy. It is abandoning what one believes and practices. It is a willful decision, really, to go the other way. In this case, it is speaking of one who has professed faith in Christ, perhaps even practiced his faith to a degree, but then has fallen away in pursuit of other things, perhaps sinful pleasures, perhaps, as with these the author is addressing, going back to the laws. Are the laws a means of righteousness rather than Christ? That is falling away. But who are these who are doing so? Well, there are several suggested interpretations, okay? And I'm going to give you four of them, and I'm just going to tell you right up front, I'm convinced they're believers. I'm convinced they're believers. But the first suggested interpretation is these were professing believers who were insincere. In other words, they said they're believers, but they really weren't. Okay, that's the first proposed interpretation. They professed faith in Christ with their mouth, but really didn't believe it with their heart. But as we've already seen, this passage describes a believer. In fact, it uses that word tasted. If you remember back in chapter 2, verse 9 of Hebrews, we looked at that word tasted, and we talked about it meaning to experience fully. In other words, we're not just seeing it, we're not just smelling it, but we've tasted it. We've experienced it fully. Okay, and that is the word being used here. So by definition, okay, these have trusted Christ. Another suggested interpretation is this is a hypothetical illustration for saved people. It's not a real-to-life possibility, only an illustration simply showing these the foolishness of going backwards. After everything you've been given, after everything you've tasted, you would fall away and bring shame to the Lord? Really? That's another proposed interpretation. The third proposed interpretation is these are saved people who could lose their salvation. They had truly believed. They tasted the heavenly gift. They partook of the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of God's word and work, but then threw it away for other pursuits. bringing shame to God. And as the end of verse 8 is going to say, being cursed and burned. That is a popular interpretation of this passage. It is one that is often used. In fact, they will use this passage to prove that a person can lose or give up their salvation. And the only way to regain, according to that theology, the only way to regain salvation is to trust Christ again. But they're not secure in Christ. However, if that is the case, if this really proves that a person can lose or give up their salvation, then it proves too much. It proves too much. Because verse 6 says, if they fall away, beginning of verse 4, it says, for it is impossible, and then verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God. This interpretation actually contradicts itself. It says that a believer can lose his salvation after choosing Christ, but then cannot lose his condemnation after choosing sin. No security in the Savior, but complete security in sin, according to this passage. It makes sin stronger than Christ. Well, the Bible tells us that Christ is greater than sin. He defeated sin and promises eternal life to all who place their faith in Him. In fact, there are dozens and dozens of places in Scripture that describes the believer's security in Christ. This is good news. Don't get angry over this news. This is good. John 6:40, Jesus Himself said, "And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." 1 John 2:25 says, "And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life." The fourth interpretation, the one that I believe is accurate, and you're going to see a very, very strong connection here in just a minute. But I believe that these are saved people who may fall into apostasy. That's exactly what the Scripture says. They are believers that could be so duped that they renounce their faith in Christ to pursue other things. This should not be surprising. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." They will go so far. They will go so far that they are beyond the mentality of repentance. You see, the impossibility here is not in God's forgiveness. The impossibility here is that they like where they are so much that they will not change their mind. The impossibility is not with God. The impossibility is with us. And their sin is like driving nails into the hands and feet of Christ all over again. They bring shame to the Lord who saved them and are completely useless and fruitless for God. There will be consequences. Keep in mind that these the author is addressing have not yet done so, but they were going down that path, hence the warning. And this is the interpretation that I believe to be accurate, because that is exactly where the author goes next. The author describes a believer, and then he says they may fall away, and then he says this in verses 7 and 8. "For the earth withdrinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is burned. The author illustrates the consequences. Again, we're talking about a believer who has departed from the faith. It's not that they're no longer a believer or saved. It's that they're bringing shame to the name of the Lord. And there will be consequences for that. The author illustrates the consequences. And in verses 7 and 8, we find two simple facts in this illustration. Okay, two simple facts. Number one, fruit bearing is blessed. Fruit bearing is blessed. Just like the earth is watered and bears fruit that is useful to him who cultivates, believers are watered and cultivated by the word and work of God so that we may be useful to him and blessed by him. In John 15, 7 and 8, Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Fruit bearing is blessed. The second simple fact from this illustration is thorns bared are burned. Thorns bared are burned. Now, here's something I think important to note in this. Actually, a couple things. Number one, believers can bear fruit or they can bear thorns, okay? Believers can bear fruit or believers can bear thorns. But also, note that it is not the believers that are burned. It is the worthless thorns that they have produced that are burned. This is not speaking of hellfire. This is speaking of the believer's useful works for the Lord or his worthless works for self. And it is the worthless works that are burned. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, speaking of this exact same scenario, says, "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved." The author is saying, don't let this happen to you. Don't let this happen to your works. Don't go down that path. Don't fall away. Don't shame the Lord like that. Don't fall into sin and bring a curse upon your works that they are all burned up. Salvation is the discussion that he abandoned. Sanctification, being holy, set apart, useful, fruitful for God. Sanctification is the doctrine being addressed here. And then our final observation affirms that. Service. Service is the diligence being advocated. Service is the diligence being advocated. Not salvation. In fact, in verse 9, the author specifically says that we should, that these things should accompany salvation. Service to God. In a sermon in early 1968, Martin Luther King Jr. quoted Jesus' words from Mark chapter 10 as Jesus was talking about being a servant, okay? And after he quoted that passage, he said, "Everybody can be great because everybody can serve." He said, "You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve," which I am very thankful for because I do not have a command of the English language. He said, "You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You only need a heart full of grace that is generated and a soul generated by love." Service and blessing accompany salvation. Look at verse 9. It says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." He's saying, in spite of the warning, in spite of the dire consequences of one who is lazy and immature, that he gives in to false teachings, the author is hopeful for better things for these believers. They hadn't fully gone down that path yet. They were tempted to do so. They were tempted to do so, and he was hopeful for better things for these believers. He was hopeful that they will accompany their salvation with service, so that their salvation will be accompanied by blessing and reward as well. Service and blessings accompany salvation. Service is an act of love and worship. Look at verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God is not unjust. For not only will he burn those worthless works, but he will also truly reward service that is done because we love him. Shaming the name of the Lord will bring consequences, but service in the name of the Lord will be rewarded. That is why Paul said in Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Service is an act of love and worship. Service with diligence assures blessing. Verse 11. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. The more diligent one is in serving his Lord, the greater our hope and anticipation will be in heaven. Our outlook should be like that of Paul. Philippians 1:21, he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Servants are not lazy. Verse 12 says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those through faith and patience who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That word sluggish is actually the same word that we had back in chapter 5, verse 11. It is the word lazy or slow or dull. Okay? They were dull in hearing. Well, the author flat out tells them, don't be that way. Servants imitate faithful servants. We touched on that in Sunday school this morning as well. Servants imitate faithful servants. Before we're done with this book in Hebrews chapter 11, the author is going to list some examples to imitate. Examples of those who were patient and faithful. Those who have inherited the promises of God. They learned and trusted the elementary principles of salvation, but they didn't stop there. They were diligent and went on to sanctification and service for the Lord. And to illustrate the surety of God's promises, Lord willing, we're going to look at one of those examples to imitate in 2 weeks, the week after Easter. But this passage is a warning and encouragement for believers. The author abandoned the elementary principles of salvation. I hardly think he would do that if they were unsaved or if there was a real threat of a loss. He advanced to the doctrine of sanctification, and then he advocated service so that believers might be rewarded rather than suffering loss. In Jeremiah 29:11, God says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. The simple fact that God wants to bless and not curse those who have trusted him is enough of a reason to avoid laziness and move on to maturity, to grow, to be used of God, to be fruitful for him. And through these these observations that we've made this morning, I pray that our desire would be to do so. Because the alternative is a sad one. Laziness can lead to loss, but greatness can lead to growth. Or actually, greatness comes through growth. I heard about a young man who goes scuba diving, but he's got a business where he gets fish for home and large aquariums, and you know, in fact, just anywhere, big businesses, hotels, that sort of thing. But he goes and he gets these fish, and he said, oddly enough, one of the most popular aquarium fish is the shark. He says he gets more requests for sharks than any other thing. But he explained, and you might wonder, well, how could somebody put a shark in their home aquarium? But he explained that actually if you get a baby shark and you put it in your home aquarium, it stays small. So you could actually get a great white shark, put it in your home aquarium. He will be white, but he won't be great, okay? And I think sometimes believers do this in their spiritual walk. They stay in the shallows. They never get into the depth of God's word, okay? The same guy who gets the sharks, he says, you know, the interesting thing about a shark is you could have one that is very old in your home aquarium and he's only 6 or 8 inches long. But if you take that shark, no matter how old he is, and you release him out into or put him in a bigger tank or out into the ocean, he will actually then grow. That's something for us as believers to take in as well. British novelist Shirley Conran said, "You're never too old to grow up." You're never too old. And truthfully, I believe there are a lot of believers that stay in the shallows. They never grow up. They might be old, all right? They might be old believers. They may have been around for a long time. But they're just little bitty sharks. They're little bitty sharks. And I'll tell you something else. They're in danger. Because big sharks eat little sharks, all right? In fact, fish that would typically be food of sharks can eat baby sharks. But anyway, laziness is dangerous. It is dangerous. It is never too old. We are never too old to grow up. And this right here is an encouragement and a warning to do just that. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us move on to maturity. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for these very sobering passages. I know they convict me, so they must convict others, and I pray they do, because that indeed is the purpose that the author is putting this forth. Thank you for just the clarity in which he lines out precisely who he's talking to and why they should move on and what the consequences are of not doing so. And I pray, Lord God, that it would indeed motivate us. I pray that we truly are a blessing to you. Rather than a shame, rather than bringing shame to your name. Again, thank you for this morning, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.